know, I've come to know this God of love who loves me as a gay man, and now God is leading us to the full inclusion of gay and lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered people.
It's very hard trying to do the Lord's work in the city of Satan.
Make no mistake, as someone who used to teach constitutional law, I believe deeply in separation of church and state.
The first Reformation was about belief. This one needs to be about behavior. It's not about creeds, it's about deeds.
Deeds, not creeds. In other words, we're going to stand before God now on the basis of our works and prove thereby that we're Christian.
Sometimes you think it's the coin of the realm. It's the currency of our lives. Between husbands and wives, between parents and children, children and parents, co-workers, guilt. How much do we play on the guilt of others and the guilty feelings that we carry around with us as a result of our bad actions, our sins in the past? Do those ever go away? Can they ever go away? Can we distinguish between guilt and the feelings of guilt? We're going to be talking about guilt and shame. They often go together with Pastor David Peterson here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome back to the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, live this Monday, July the 14th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. After our conversation on guilt and shame, what a way to begin 2 hours with Pastor Peterson. Pastor Greg Olms will join us to talk about the Lord's Supper. We'll spend just a few minutes with Jennifer Roback Morse in the second hour talking about that new report on the rise in teen pregnancies. It's up. For some reason, no one knows why, but everyone considers it bad news. And then, in the last half hour of Issues Etc., Dr. Stephen Hine joins us to talk about what our listeners in the past have told us, that among other things, is perhaps one of the more comforting subjects we cover here on this program. And it's vocation. It sounds so mundane, so banal, but in fact, a Christian who lives in faith before God and in love toward his neighbor finds great comfort in everyday life, the tasks of everyday life. Dr. Stephen Hine will join us to talk about vocation, God's will for your life, in the last part of today's program. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE or our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Before we introduce our first guest, welcome to our listeners in southwest Nebraska and northwest Kansas on KNGN AM 1360. It's great to be back on KNGN. Pastor David Peterson is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the blog Cyberstones, and author of an article in a recent edition of Higher Things magazine titled Guilt and Shame Removed. David, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be back.
I've done some things in my life that when I don't remember them, I'm fine. But when I do remember them, they cause me feelings of guilt to this day. I don't know if those feelings will ever go away. Will they, Pastor?
Well, they can go away. That's not to say that that they necessarily will go away on this side of glory. But I mean, the problem is that we have a memory, and the consequences of our sins stay in this life, and we have to deal with that. So even though we've been forgiven, sometimes that guilt stays.
Can you distinguish between...
In terms of a feeling, I mean.
Well, then, that was my question. Can you distinguish between guilt as an objective reality and guilt as the feeling that we experience when we sin?
Well, I think we have to make that distinction. The problem is our language is not very helpful. The word guilt and the word shame are not real clearly defined in English or in Hebrew or Greek, and so they really kind of mean all of those things. They can mean things that have happened to you that have somehow dirtied you in terms of you being a victim or being somehow touching evil, the way that people feel unclean if they come home and they've been gone and they come home and find that their house has been robbed, and then they feel unclean and dirty because of that. That's a sense of shame. the way that we feel if we've been caught doing something bad, where we are, you know, it's our own fault for what we've done and we didn't want people to know about it. We call that shame. So we have the same sort of problem with guilt, that guilt, you know, can mean that the person is objectively has done something wrong and there's a consequence for that, and he's responsible. But then also we do use the word guilt just the way you were a little bit earlier, as a feeling of guilt, that I feel bad and I have regret over the thing. And so all of that gets kind of blended together when we talk about this. And we are incapable, as much as we might like to be, we are really incapable of separating our spiritual being from our physical being or our emotional being. And so all of that kind of gets mixed together, along with the fact that, you know, usually our lives are fairly messy and these things are complicated. So, you know, I don't want to ask you what your terrible deeds were, Todd, but let's just make up one for you and say it's that you stole some money from your mother's purse, you know, when you were in grade school. And now here it is. How old are you? 75?
44.
40?
44.
44?
Yes.
Well, okay, so 30 years ago, or 35 years ago, let's say, you took some money from your mother's purse, and then you went through the normal Christian thing, and you fessed up, you told her what you'd done, you apologized, she forgave you, she spoke the words of comfort to you that our Lord died for you and has also forgiven you, and then you paid it back, you know. But now when you think about it still, you realize how rotten that was and how terrible and how that hurt her and disappointed her. And when you think about those things, that can still create that feeling of guilt even 30 years later. You know, how do we make the distinction between that feeling and the reality that it was forgiven? I think that actually in some ways we maybe have made and sometimes made too big of a distinction between them. In other words, if you were a parishioner of mine and you said, Pastor, I feel guilty for something that happened to me something I did 30 years ago, but I know Jesus died for me and I was forgiven, but I can't get over it, I still feel bad, what I would say is, I forgive you in the stead and by the command of Jesus Christ in accordance with the words of John 20, because that's what you still need. You need to be cleansed. You need to be forgiven. And
no, it's not that I wasn't forgiven before, but what is this, reassurance?
Well, it's reassurance, and it's also a new bestowal of forgiveness. We need to be constantly cleansed, and we could make a pretty good argument that what's causing your feelings of doubt or your feelings of guilt 30 years later is in some ways disbelief in the original forgiveness. So what's the answer for doubt? I mean, it's a new application of the gospel, that what you need is more gospel. And so sometimes I think we maybe have said to people in that kind of situation, we've kind of said, look, you were forgiven, you should just believe it. Well, that's not a bad preaching of the law, but if we leave it there, we haven't really, all we've done is told them what to do. And if they're really going to get over it, if they're really going to be helped, what they need to be told is what God has done in Jesus Christ for them. So it's not just, yeah, this Jesus died for you, you better believe it. It's Jesus died for you, it's okay.
You say that grace isn't magic, that although guilt is truly removed with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't necessarily undo other damage. What do you mean?
Well, that's the problem of these complications. The reality of what we've done remains. So if you've stolen money from your mother's purse, she forgives you. That doesn't mean we're talking about between people here. That doesn't mean that you don't pay it back. Nor does it mean that she's necessarily immediately going to trust you with the same level of trust that she did before. You're going to have to re-earn that and build that up again. If you think about you know, if your alcoholic sister comes and borrows $10,000 from you to get herself out of jail and then doesn't pay it back, you know, and then comes again and does it again and does it again, eventually, you know, even though you love her as her brother, you're going to have to say, look, I can't keep doing this. That's different, of course, than the way our Lord deals with us. She comes and confesses to the pastor and says, I didn't pay back my brother, and I've continued my bad habits, and I want to be forgiven, and he forgives her, and she's forgiven in heaven. But that doesn't mean that you necessarily, you know, continue to make yourself vulnerable to ongoing abuse. She has to rebuild that trust, because even though her guilt before God has been removed, the consequences of her not paying you back are that, you know, you're not fully confident in her ability to pay you back. And she has to rebuild that. She has to make amends or recompense in some way for it. Between husbands and wives, this happens a lot. And most of the time, our recompense to one another at a horizontal level, unless things are really severe, it's often just as small as saying, I'm sorry. But the point is that the guilt is removed before God in heaven, but the damage we've done to our relationships to one another here on earth, those are still done. When David sinned with Bathsheba, you know, she became pregnant. And when he was absolved by Nathan after he makes that great confession, the Bathsheba is still pregnant.
Let's talk more about this on the other side of the break. It is evident already in our conversation about guilt and shame that the forgiveness of sins, the removal of guilt is complete, but the Christian life is still messy, very messy. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We'll be right back.
Find my name, 'cause I don't live there anymore. I don't live there anymore.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Kristen Platt, John Holdstray, Brandon Ross, Sandra Bolin, Catherine Jackson, Michael Jackson, Susan Bartlett, Pastor Gary Peepcorn, Jared DeBleek, and Elliot McGuffey. Thanks for your support.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Every day in America, more than 3,500 babies die from abortion. Since 1973, the annual number of abortions has nearly doubled, from approximately 750,000 a year to over 1.3 million. Abortion isn't rare or safe, only legal, and every day thousands of women and teenagers are told that it is their only chance at a future. Every year, more unborn children die from abortion than Americans died in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, both World Wars, the Korean, Vietnam, and Persian Gulf Wars combined. We at National Right to Life are working to break this cycle through education and legislation. We are working for the day when abortion will no longer exist and every child will be welcomed with open arms and protected by our laws. This has been a perspective on life from National Right to Life. For more information, visit our website, www.nrlc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow on the program, Christ-Centered Fatherhood. Pastor David Shaddy will be our guest. Pastor David Peterson is our guest for the next 15 minutes or so. We're talking about guilt and shame. He's authored an article in a recent edition of Higher Things magazine titled Guilt and Shame Removed. Before the break, you were talking about how, for instance, if I steal some money and I confess this sin and receive forgiveness from God, I'm square with God, but I'm not square yet with the person that I stole the money from, at least in a monetary sense. So,
right.
So this is messy business, and you say it's all the more complicated because even though our freedom now brings about not a life of continued license, but a life of good works, it still creates problems because we live in a fallen world, an unjust and fallen world. Talk about that.
Well, part of the problem is that it's not just a matter of us making recompense to those we have sinned against. It's also that we are also victims. So even if we are living by the grace of God and in accord with his will, wanting to be good people, bad stuff is happening to us. And, you know, there's almost nothing that we've been totally pure in. So when people have been in car accidents that weren't their fault at all. You know, somebody was a passenger and his friend was driving and his friend was obeying the law and a drunk driver piles into them and the drunk driver dies. The passenger in the car who, you know, with the sober driver will feel guilt or shame afterwards because he's been involved in this evil thing. And then there's this sort of complicated emotional aftermath of having been in contact with demons. But what makes it worse, then that's bad enough, having had contact with demons. The problem is, you know, we rarely have, you know, such pure, perfect circumstances. You know, the passenger in this car, where was he going, you know, and why was he there and what's going on? And then he's going to start often second-guessing and thinking, well, maybe it really was my fault because, or afterwards he was angry at the person, the drunk driver, because of things and hated him, and maybe he cursed when they hit him, and on it can go until, you know, when we start examining our own lives according to the law always accuses us, and we're never lacking in things to confess. So all of that sort of complicates things. You want to make recompense to someone you've sinned against. They don't want it. They don't want the recompense, or they don't want to forgive you. That makes things very complicated, very messy, and sort of difficult emotionally. Or you're afraid to confess to your boss because you might get fired. Or, I mean, all of those kinds of things just end up making the problem is we're sinful people, and we're weak.
There is a picture painted by Pop American Christianity of the Christian, if he's really doing it right,
yeah,
if he's sincere enough or if he's faithful enough or if he's good enough or whatever it's calling for, he is perfectly self-actualized, to use the old psychology term. He is, he's got it all together in every respect, especially psychologically, emotionally. And while he may not be happy all the time, he lives in this kind of low-level bliss that unbelievers simply cannot imagine. That's not my experience with the Christian life, Pastor
right.
Peterson.
I don't think it was St. Paul's either. I mean, you know, I think one of the most impressive statements St. Paul ever makes is, when I am weak, then I am strong. And he's talking about faith there. I think the kind of self-actualized imaginary Christian you described a minute ago there's this illusion that is what strong faith looks like or feels like. But the reality is that's faith at its weakest, because faith is at its weakest when it's not utterly dependent upon the grace of God. And faith is at its strongest when it feels weak. When we feel our need for God, when we are aware of how frail we are, how fragile we are, how guilty we are, how desperate we are, that doesn't feel necessarily good. That feels very weak. But that's faith at its strongest, because that's faith dependent upon the grace of God and not upon our own works or our own intellectual ability or whatever your idealized guy was thinking.
I guess the problem may be compounded by the fact that not only whether we believe it or not, and, you know, you and I can sit there and scoff at this picture painted of the imaginary Christian by Pop American Christianity, but you put me in a room where, say, a church building on Sunday morning.
Sure.
And I try and act like that guy.
Well,
I try and give the impression, whether I want to or not, I put on my Sunday best. I'm not talking about my clothes, for everyone
right.
around me, and these people are getting the impression, well, there's Wilkin. He looks, I mean, Could there be a happier guy in the world? Could there be a guy who's more content and full of the joy of the Lord? And my goodness, and it's all a sham.
Well, I don't know. It is, to be sure, it's to some degree a sham. Some of it's politeness. I mean, there is something to be said for not dragging the whole world into every one of your own personal crises. And there is something to saying the right thing, even if you're a bit conflicted. I tell husbands and wives all the time that to tell one another, to tell the other that they love one another. And when couples are in trouble, and typically the men will say something like, "Well, I can't say it if I don't mean it, if I don't feel it." And I just, well, that's just stupid, because if you wait for yourself to feel it, you're never going to. I mean, I'm not telling you to say "I love you" as a confession of your emotion. You're to say "I love you" as a confession of your commitment, and this is what you know is right, and you know that God has joined you together, and you know this is what He wants, and this is what you've promised, and this is what you want to be and want to do, and by saying it, you will ultimately, the feelings will follow. And I think there's something to that also. To defend Todd Wilkins' sham on Sunday morning. But there's something to that also. There's a time and a place to make the confession also of the joy of the Christian faith and the confidence that we have. The problem is when we start to believe the sham, or when we use it to beat up other people who aren't playing along. I often get into this with people over their response to Holy Communion, because there's kind of this thing, I'm sure you're familiar with this, the sort of dour Germans coming back from Holy Communion who won't smile. And, and so there'll be this response sometimes, well, after Holy Communion, we should be very happy, because in Holy Communion, the Lord Jesus Christ is present for us in His body and His blood. He joins us to Himself. He forgives our sins. And this is a wonderful gift that He gives, and we should be happy. So we should smile. Well, if you want to smile, by all means, you are absolutely free to smile, and no one should look down upon you or think that that's somehow not pious or not right to smile. At the same time, there's also a kind of tyranny of forcing people to smile and saying that that's the only proper reaction. And sometimes our reaction to the same gift emotionally is different. And Holy Communion is the same objectively on the day after your mother dies as it is the day after you were married. But you might not, you might have a little different response emotionally the day after your mother dies. So there's a whole range of emotions, and none of them are necessarily in and of themselves evil or wrong or inappropriate. So to put on a little bit of a face, I don't think that's all necessarily a sham. I think in some ways that's kind of a confession, that's kind of polite. The problem is if we believe the sham, or we think that we have to prove that we have to be this way or we're not really Christians, or if we use it to beat up other people.
With only about a minute and a half, Pastor Peterson, is this why churches worth their salt still begin in some form or another with a recognition of our guilt and shame problem by offering, as I say, in one form or another, the opportunity for Christians to come and confess their sins and hear the word of forgiveness?
Absolutely. That's what Christianity is all about in the end. Todd, it's so great to talk to you again.
Well, one more thing. Some people would say, look, you start that way. I can understand doing that maybe during Lent or doing that during a time of national crisis, but every Sunday?
Every Sunday, it's the ongoing rhythm in life of being a Christian, is to be constantly being forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the blog Cyberstones, and he's author of an article in a recent edition of Higher Things magazine titled Guilt and Shame Removed. Thanks so much for being our guest.
Thank you.
This is the daily struggle of the Christian. Do you think that the Christian life is supposed to be free from struggle? Go back, read Romans 7, where St. Paul, who lays himself before us as an example to follow, finds himself in the midst of a daily struggle against sin. And then elsewhere he says things like, I know that no good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Refers to himself as a wretched man. Here is a man who's struggling against sin and its consequence in our lives, guilt and shame. The only way he finds out is Jesus Christ, a perfect life lived in his stead and a life laid down at the cross in his place. If you think you can escape the struggle against your guilt by denial, or by making yourself better, or trying to live guilt-free, that's a fool's errand. Join St. Paul and the other faithful Christians and struggle, and then find your only hope in Jesus Christ. We'll be right back with more Issues, Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.